Invite you to turn back to John chapter 15. Before we jump back into the word, let's look to Lord in prayer one more time and ask for his blessing on our church and community. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the love that you've demonstrated to us, the love that compels us to Christ, the love of calling us out of darkness into light. Thankful for the ministry of our church. Thankful for the ministry of your word in our community. And we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to be a shining light, a pillar of truth, and one that would be willing to be hated for your name's sake. We do thank you, Lord, for the many servants that you have called into and from this ministry. We ask that you would continue to strengthen them and empower them for service. Some are in this country and some have gone to other countries to serve, and we ask for your blessing on their life and their ministry today. We ask that you would be with the other ministries in our area that are seeking to uphold the truth. Might you protect them and shower your love and joy and mercy upon them as they receive hatred from the world. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are suffering physically, and how easy it is for us to be distracted by the physical things in our life that pull us and pull our attention away from you. And so we ask, Lord, that in the midst of those suffering situations, that the truth of your word would shine out in their life, that your compassion and your comfort will become so real to them that they will be better prepared to serve and help comfort those who are also going through affliction. We ask, Lord, that you would give them relief from the physical struggles. And more importantly, Lord, we ask that you would help those around them that are facing spiritual struggles, that we would point to you, that they would see that what we are living for is not something that we will experience in this lifetime, but the joy of eternity with you. So may we be bold in the face of hatred. Might we not return hatred for hatred, recognizing that we are called to love, we are called to peace. But may that peace not be at the sacrifice of the truth. Might we be willing to take persecution and pain, imprisonment and death for the cause for which Jesus died. And it's in his precious name I ask these things. Amen. We've spent a few weeks here in John 15, and we've talked about abiding in Christ and having Christ abide in us, and about the love that Christ gives and the love that we should have for each other. And we do. And it's like being back in the 70s, right, where everybody's talking about love. No, very much different from the 70s, okay? But it's not just a love fest that Jesus is telling his disciples about. In fact, he's going to tell us in chapter 16 that the reason why he's telling us all of these things is so that we won't fall away. Say, who would fall away from love and joy? Well, that's probably not the thing that would make us fall away. It's probably the section that we're looking at today that might cause some to fall away. And recognizing that there's a real danger that there could be people sitting in this room right now or people watching the live stream who are getting ready to walk away from Christ. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you all of this so that you won't fall away. Worse than hatred by the world is walking away from the love of Jesus Christ. Hatred from the world will be very temporary. It will last for a short time. Walking away from the love of God will have eternal consequences, which is one of the reasons why John tells us in 1 John not to love the world because the world is passing away. And everything about the world system is temporary. It's passing away. The one who loves God, though, will abide with him forever. And so this is kind of a warning. And it's a warning that we should all take to heart. We should all consider this very faithful warning that Jesus gives us. So he tells us that while it's true that we are greatly loved, if we follow Jesus Christ, we will also be hated. We will be hated. And we do point out that other texts of Scripture tell us that we should do everything within our power to live peaceably with all people. Right? So again, we can't just return evil for evil. If they hate us, Jesus says we are to return love. We are not to return hate. I also think it's important for us to recognize that there's a lot of hatred in our world that's not aimed at Christians per se. Right? There's a lot of hatred in our world, and it might surround differences that we have with other people, whether those are political differences or sporting differences or financial differences or ethnic differences or whatever you have. There are a lot of reasons why people in our world hate other people. And so if you say, well, I feel like I'm a hated person, I must be a true disciple, that might not be the right conclusion. Jesus is going to identify a very specific type of hatred from a very specific group. And he says, if you find yourself hated by this group in this way for this reason, then you can be assured you're a disciple of Christ. But if you're hated just because you're a jerk, that is not a proof of your salvation, okay? Just be real blunt, okay? That happens sometimes when I don't sleep a lot. So apologize in advance for what I may or may not say. All right. Let's stick to the text, right? That might be safe. So our life can't just be, I do whatever I want, and when hatred comes, I recognize that as a good thing. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. He is trying to prepare us, though, for the hatred that will naturally come if we are a true disciple of Jesus. So he is going to talk about the hatred of the world. Now, that idea of the world is a little bit dicey. It's a little tricky for us, perhaps, because Jesus and John use that word world in a multitude of different ways. So you have to kind of look at the context to figure out what does he mean by world. But when we think about world, I mean, just that word, if I was to ask you to define the word world, right, what does that word mean? Not just who is the world or what is the world, but what does that word mean? I don't know that I would even be able to come up with it if I didn't have help. Right? And so as I'm studying this word out, I find that it's connected to another word that has to do with order or arrangement. And so when Jesus is using the word world here, part of the etymology or part of the history of that word is it's an organized system or it's an organization of things. And so we have this world order that is ordered towards God or away from God. And here he's talking about the world order that's away from God. It hates God. It's a system. But when we think about world, or maybe just me, when I think of worldliness, a lot of times I tend to think of people who would claim to be atheists, or people who would outwardly not look anything like what we are seeing here in our congregation right now. People who would submit to the listening and the reading of God's word. People who would come to congregate and worship God with their voice. I wouldn't think that's what he was talking about, but the context points to a group very much like that. The world Jesus is describing is the world of organized religion. And not just any organized religion, Judaism. Because he's telling them about these people are going to obey their law. And he quotes from the Old Testament. These people, he says in chapter 16, are going to throw you out of the synagogues. Right now, who has power to cast people out of synagogues? the leaders of the synagogues. Who was it that persecuted and hated Jesus? It wasn't a bunch of atheists out there saying there is no God. It was people who said, because we believe in God, we must murder you. Chapter 16, Jesus says, when they kill you, they're going to think, they're going to truly believe they're doing God a favor. That makes me think of the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. Right? Saul of Tarsus is going around as a Jewish religious leader, and he's casting these people into jail, and he's killing these people and having them stoned. Why? In service to God. So Jesus is warning us that the world that will hate us might be the world we're a part of. It was the people that they were going to synagogue with. They were singing praise to God with these people. They were hearing the scriptures read with these people. They were looking up to these people as spiritual authority. And yet Jesus said, those people do not know my Father. And they hate me and my Father. It's not people that say we don't believe in God. These are people that say we believe in God. That's why we're going to kill you. And he says, these are the world that hated me, and they will hate you. Who does the world hate? Well, he identifies three different groups here that the world hates. Obviously, they hated Jesus, right? We see that in verse 18. Later on, we're going to read in verse 23 that they hated the Father. But also here in verse 18, he says, the world will hate you, or he says, if the world hates you, and maybe it's helpful for you to know this, but all of the second person pronouns here, every time you see you in this chapter, it's plural. All right, now, he talks about individuals who abide in him and how he abides in individuals and how individuals bear fruit. So it's not to say that the whole chapter is talking about just a big group of people. But when we see the world will hate you, he's not saying the world's going to hate an individual. He's saying the world's going to hate this group. And who is the group? I would summarize it in two ways. First of all, specifically, Jesus was talking to the 11 disciples because Judas had already left, right? Judas Iscariot is already gone. So he's talking to 11 disciples. He's talking to true disciples. And he says, you as a group, you apostles, the world's going to hate you. But what he says from that point on leads us to believe he's also talking about the church. Now, why do I say the church? Well, we'll skip ahead just for a little bit. Look down in verse 26. When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. When did the Holy Spirit come in this way? Acts 2, which was the founding of the church. So Jesus had told his disciples, right, you wait here in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, things are going to happen. Acts 2 tells us the whole story of how that works out. And so here Jesus is not just talking to his disciples saying, this is only true for you. He's saying, this is going to continue on through the church. So we as the true church of Jesus Christ should expect hatred from the world. But as we'll see, not everybody who's in a local church, what we might call the visible church, not everybody in the visible church is part of the true church. In fact, some, he said earlier in chapter 15, that don't bear fruit will be cut off. Right? Jesus is identifying the fact that there can be people who outwardly look and talk and sound and act as if they are connected to Christ. And yet he says, nope, don't know you. And the Father's going to tear that off of the vine. John is going to write in 1 John chapter 2 that there were some who left the church. He says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. So why'd they leave? They weren't of us. Who were they of? They were of the world. Okay, but I'm jumping around, and I apologize. All right, so I'm going to try to stick John 15, okay? There's a lot that we could say. So who does the world hate? The world hates true disciples, or the church, the true church. It hates Jesus, and it hates the Father. Jesus is proclaiming this message, as I said, to his 11 disciples, but ultimately, if it's also to the church, I think it's important for us to see that there's actually two different camps in the audience that Jesus is addressing here. Two different camps. All right, and if I point to one side or the other, I'm not talking about you, all right? It's this imaginary camp that's on the platform, and thankfully, nobody's at the instrument, so I'm not pointing to anybody, all right? But there's two different camps that he's addressing, and how do I know that? Well, he uses the word in verses 18 and 19. He starts off with the word if. Now, we could translate that sense, and I looked at a few dozen translations trying to find one that would say since, because it makes sense to me that he would say, since the world hates you, know that it hated me. But none of them took it that way. So why does he say, if the world hates you, know that it hated me? I think it's partly because he's saying, there's a possibility that some hearing this message are not hated by the world. So if it hates you, you're in one camp. If it doesn't hate you, you're in the other camp. And verse 19 kind of confirms that suspicion. If you were of the world would love you as its own. He's saying there's a camp that is loved by the world, and there's a camp that is hated by the world. And his audience, the audience that we have today, the audience of Jesus, is two camps. There are those who the world hates and those whom the world loves. Who are the ones that the world hates? The true disciples of Jesus, right? We mentioned that, but notice what he says in verse 20. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant or a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus says, if you follow after me, then the people who hated me are going to hate you. Right? This probably seems like a duh thing, right? It's a logical thing. If you hate the master, you're going to hate his followers. But we see this in different contexts in our world, right? We see it, obviously, in politics, but we're not going to talk about that today. In sports, okay? So yesterday, I was very excited. A team that I cheer for, maybe some of you cheer for as well, they won, right? They defeated the opponent. And we can be all excited about that. And maybe some of us were wearing scarlet and gray yesterday, and we were really excited that the team that we support won. But I'll tell you, I've never been a student of Ohio State. I've not paid them money, other than like royalties from any merchandise or whatever, but I've never attended a class at Ohio State. There's nothing that really connects me there except we happen to live in the same, you know, geographic location. I know some students there, some past students, some present students, and I like most of them, right? But I also know some students from that school up north. And for the most part, we can get along, the ones that I know. But when it comes to that game, it feels like hate. And again, I didn't graduate from that school, but I follow it. I cheer for it. I wear clothing that makes it look like I represent them. And when I see somebody that's representing, you know, that blue school, I feel something going on in me too, whether they were a student there or not. Well, why is that? They don't play on the football team. I don't play on the football team, right? We don't cross paths in that way, but they follow a team and I follow a different team. So we experience this in lots of realms. And Jesus says, listen, if they hated me and you're following after me, you're loyal to me, doesn't it just make sense that they're going to hate you too? Which is why when Jesus was teaching and people said, hey, we want to follow you, Jesus says, no, before you do that, recognize this. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, right? There's lots of other comfortable positions you could put yourself into, but if you follow after me, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. And as they saw Jesus be taken to the cross, many of them fled away. Okay, I get what he was saying now, and I don't want that. And now Jesus, intimately, before he goes to the cross, intimately with this group of disciples, says to them, if you're going to follow me, remember this. They hated me, so they're going to hate you. So they hate us because we're true disciples, but they also hate us because we used to be one of them. All right, notice verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We were part of the other team. That's where we were when Jesus found us. We were in the group that hated God. We were in the group that hated Jesus. And he chose us out of that. He called us out of that. So, we're traitors to our own kind. We were of the world, but now he says, you're no longer there. You're not of the world anymore. You were chosen by Christ to be holy, no longer to be a sinner, no longer to follow unrighteousness. I'm going to go back to 1 John one more time. All right, 1 John chapter 3, Jesus said that Cain killed Abel. Why? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. In the very next verse, verse 13, John says, so do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. He's quoting what Jesus said here, but he's telling his disciples, he's saying, hey, listen, just like Cain, who was evil, who had evil intentions and evil motives, killed his own brother because his brother did something right. If you're going to go into the world and do what is right, those who are not doing what is right are going to hate you. So it's not just because we're true disciples, it's that we have this nature of Christ. He said earlier in chapter 15, he was going to abide in us to do what? Produce much fruit. And that fruit is going to be godly fruit, not worldly fruit. And he says, the world is going to hate you because you were of the world, but you're no longer of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. So if we are going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we should expect the world to hate us. And we shouldn't abandon Christ or the truth in order to be loved by the world. And I think that's where the temptation starts to rise in our hearts. Right, we trust that God loves us and we have brothers and sisters that love us, but then we live in a world, we work in a world, we do all this interaction in a world that hates us, and eventually it bothers us, right? I don't want to be hated. And the temptation then is, I'm not going to take that strong of a stand. I'm not going to say that thing. I'm not going to talk too much about Jesus, if ever. Because I want the world to love me. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. You're either in one camp, you're of the world, or you're not of the world. You can't be in both camps. So either you are hated by the world, or you are loved by the world. That other camp in verse 19, those whom the world loves, they are still like the world. They might have an outward connection to Jesus, but they will be cut off. Verses 2 and 6, he's already talked about that here in chapter 15. In chapter 16, he talks about the fact that they might walk away. So if we aren't hated by the world, we should question why. Why doesn't the world hate me? If it hates Jesus and I'm a true disciple of Jesus, why doesn't the world hate me? Maybe it's because I'm still of the world. Maybe it's because I still look and walk and act like the world. And again, we're not talking about specifically the atheist crowd. We're talking about the people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. The pastor's going to preach on that in a couple weeks, so stay tuned for that. But if we think we can have an outward external conformity to what Christianity is supposed to look like without an inward change, we've deceived ourselves. And our religion is vain. And so we need to make sure we are truly abiding in Christ and that he is truly abiding in us. And if that is true, the fruit will show. And part of that fruit is going to tick off the people in the world. And they're going to hate us. And we should be okay with that. Not saying that we'll enjoy it. I'm not saying try to cause it more than it already happens. But it should lead us to lean on Jesus more, not run from him further. Are we hated by the world? Are we loved by the world? He tells us in verse 27, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but he says that you also will bear witness. Maybe the world doesn't hate us because we're not bearing witness. But if we are bearing witness, who are we bearing that witness to? Two camps. Two camps that we are bearing witness to. And we see this in verse 20. Remember the world, the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If, here we go back with the if again, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. Two camps. Those two camps of listeners that the true disciple will have. Camp one, those who rejected the word and will thus persecute Christ's disciples. Those who rejected the word will persecute Christ's disciples. He says, if they persecuted me, and why did they persecute him? Well, we'll see in verses 22 to 25. It's because of what he said and what he did. All right, so they persecute him for his words and his works. So they, if they reject it, they persecute him. If they persecute him, they persecute us. So those who rejected Christ's words will persecute Christ's disciples. He says in verse 21, they do this on account of his name. They're persecuting us for what we're doing on account of his name, and because they do not know the Father. Camp two, those who are chosen by Christ will receive the disciples' message. Okay, how do I get chosen by Christ? Well, we see that in verse 19. He says, I chose you out of the world. How did he do that? He spoke truth. Some rejected it, some followed him. He continued speaking truth. Some of those that followed him rejected him. Some kept following him. Some kept following him. And he says, I called you out of the world. So who is our message going to? The world. And some are going to reject it, and some are going to follow it. And the ones that follow it, he says in verses 2 and 6, that's fruit. Right? So in order for us to have fruit, we have to be spreading this word to the world. And the world's going to either reject or accept. If they rejected it, it's not because they're rejecting you as a person. They're rejecting Christ. And they're going to persecute you. And maybe that's the reason why we don't want to bear witness. But there's good news too. Some will hear it and receive it, and you'll bear fruit. Some will receive our words, not because of us, but because we're speaking of Christ. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so we have two camps that we're presenting truth to. And there's probably a lot more people in one of those camps. Okay? Spoiler alert. But our job is not to say, well, I'm going to find the good camp and only talk to them. Our job is to present the truth to everybody. And that means we're going to suffer persecution by a lot of people. Why? What does this hate look like? We've said that the world hates us, it persecutes us. What does that hate look like? Verse 21, Jesus says, I've told you all these things they will do to you on account of my name. What's all these things? It doesn't sound like he's given us a long list, right? And I think John is kind of doing shorthand for us. Matthew kind of spells it out a lot more detail. But some of the things John has mentioned here, both in chapter 15 and chapter 16, indicate that they're going to persecute us, they're going to malign us, they're going to kick us out of polite society, right? We're not in a synagogue. They were in a synagogue. He says the people in synagogues are going to drive you out. You're not going to be accepted there. If you want to write down this reference, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 42. I'm not going to turn there or read there. I'll just give you kind of a quick overview. Very similar language to what John has said earlier. But here, Matthew's list includes they will deliver you to courts. They're not just kick you out of the synagogues, they will flog you in the synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings. Your family will become your enemies. You will be hated by all. Family will deliver family members to death. And also you'll be maligned like Jesus. That's not too bad, considering death is another option. I mean, a lot of this sounds like what Martin Luther was going through. A lot of this sounds like what the disciples were going to go through. And so here's Jesus saying, hey, I'm telling you all of these things not to scare you off. I'm telling you all these things so that you'll remain. So that doesn't make sense. Well, he's telling them ahead of time. He's preparing them for what is to come. But again, part of the good news is what he's already told them is, but I'm abiding in you, and I'm not leaving. But he also says, I already went through it. Did you catch that in verse 18? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I've gone through this. I know what this feels like, and I'm the one that's abiding in you. I'm not leaving. And I'm the one that's your advocate to the Father. I'm the one explaining to him, this is what that feels like when they're going through this kind of persecution. I'm the one who's going to send the Holy Spirit to help you and preserve you and to guide you and to teach you and to comfort you. I'm not leaving. Because I know what this feels like. Jesus went through it without somebody walking alongside of him that knew what it was like. He experienced it so that he could minister to us and advocate for us to the Father. And so when this kind of hatred comes, remember, Jesus walked through it first. And he walks through it with us. So why does the world hate this much? Because of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So let's look quickly at verses 22 to 25. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. You say, wait a second. You mean they were sinlessly perfect before Jesus showed up? No. But they thought they were. And everybody around them thought they were. These are religious leaders. These people have separated from every aspect of uncleanness in their life. These people not only revere the Sabbath, but they go overboard with it. They won't even let Jesus heal somebody on the Sabbath. That guy needs to suffer another day rather than break the Sabbath. Right? They thought they were right and holy before God. They thought they could earn God's favor. And when Jesus showed up and started speaking, they were like, that can't be right. You're telling me that I have to love my enemy? You're telling me that I have to feed and help my parents? Wait, you're telling me that, right, everything Jesus is saying, all the people are saying, man, he speaks like he's got authority. And they're going, yeah, that doesn't fit with my agenda. And what was Jesus preaching? The Old Testament. Right? He was telling them the thing that they had mastered, supposedly. But he's emphasizing the stuff that they left out. You're missing this. You're missing the whole point. God's point in all of this was to point you to him. God wasn't telling you do these things because that makes him happy. He's saying this is how you demonstrate love, but it's got to start with love. If you don't have love for God and love for your neighbor, you're not doing the law. And they're like, no. I've got a whole long list of stuff that I'm doing. You can't tell me I'm not right with God because look at all my list that I've done. Jesus says, no, if your heart is not one of love for God, then doing those things does you no good. And that's why he says they don't even know the God that they say they're serving. See, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. They would not have seen, it would not have registered in them that they had sinned. Now, did they confess on the spot and repent? No, they did what Paul says in Romans 1. They suppressed that truth in their unrighteousness. You know, rather than surrender and submit and repent to God, they just got more entrenched in their legalism and their tradition. But now they have, he says, now they have no excuse for their sin. Before they could say, hey, we've kept the whole law. And Jesus says, what about this, and this? Okay, we need to kill Jesus to show how righteous we are. How ironic is that? We love God so much that we are going to protect the Sabbath because he commands us to do that, but we're not going to worry about that one that says not to murder. Because this is much more important. We've got to kill Jesus. He says, when I showed up and started talking, they recognized their guilt of sin. And what was their response? They had no excuse. They hated both me and my Father, he says, verse 24. I skipped 23, sorry. Whosoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So Jesus says, I came and I spoke truth, and they were guilty of sin. It was obvious. And they said, this guy is of Beelzebul. This guy is a lunatic. This guy's crazy. And Jesus said, I did the works that nobody else could do. Which works? The works that the Old Testament said, this is what the Messiah is going to do. And they had no excuse. He proved to them he was truly God. And their response was, let's kill him. Why? He says, it's because they don't know my Father and they hate my Father. The God that they say that they're serving, they actually hate. And when I revealed that Father to them, when I showed them what God looks like, when I spoke to them the words of my Father, they hated him and they hated me. So we as his followers are going to say those same words that stirred up hate? Yeah. What did the prophets in the Old Testament do? They spoke the words of the Father, and what happened to them? They got killed too. Right? This is not new, but Jesus is saying to his disciples, hey, have you noticed the trend? When you tell the truth to unbelieving hearts, even the ones that claim they believe in God, they reject it. and it turns violent, it turns ugly. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, because I tell you the truth, you will not believe me. It is the telling of the truth that hardened their hearts away from God. And that's what we are called to do, to speak the truth. Not that our goal is that their hearts will be hardened. Our goal is that they're in that other camp, right? That's what we are hoping. Actually, our goal is to obey the Father. And what Jesus tells us to do is to spread the word everywhere. But in our hearts, what we're longing for is that they will repent. That they will hear the truth and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I deserve God's punishment, but I will gladly accept his forgiveness. Rather than being God's enemy, I would love to be his friend. I would love to have his love for me. Jesus says, if you speak the truth, those who've rejected me, who hate my Father, they will reject you. Why? No good reason. Right? Verse 25. That the word that is written in their law, here he's quoting from the Psalms, but he's saying this is their own document. How ironic is that? The thing that they're holding up saying, this is what we live by. He's like, yeah, you fulfilled that. You hated me without a cause. There was no reason for it. No logical explanation for why they were doing this. Right? As our modern philosopher would say, haters gonna hate. Jesus says they don't have a good reason for it, but all they know is that they don't like it. When the truth comes out, when the truth shows their sin and highlights that they don't actually love God, they hate the messenger. So go and be that messenger, he says, right? Verse 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, we haven't been with him since the beginning of his ministry, and maybe what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, hey, you've been with me since the beginning of my ministry, so therefore you need to go and proclaim. And you might be sitting here going, but we weren't there, so does that mean we get the loophole out? Is that what's going on? No, it's not what that means. Perhaps, and I'm not going to push this too far, but perhaps what Jesus is saying is, since you've been with me, all of this has been true. And you have borne witness of me already from the beginning of our interaction together, since the moment I called you out of the world. Keep on doing that. And what we see happening is they kept on doing it. It's what we are called to do. We are called to bear witness. You know, it's one thing to say, well, you know, Jesus has already said he's getting ready to go off the scene, and okay, so Jesus is going to die and he's going to be gone, and so therefore the hatred of Jesus is going to die out. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to let the hatred die out. I'm going to send somebody else to tell about me, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to send you too. Say, Jesus, maybe if we just kind of let the heat simmer for a little while, just let it cool off for a little while, and then we'll come back. He said, no. Keep going. Keep spreading the word. Why? Because it's that truth that changes lives and draws people out of darkness into light. Just as you have been redeemed from darkness, you should be willing to share that with others that they might be redeemed from the darkness. He says, don't wait. Time is now. You need to be witnesses. But I'm not sending you alone. The Holy Spirit will be with you. He's going to say in chapter 16, it's actually better for me to go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit. You say, why is that? Wouldn't you rather, I mean, if you had the option, let's be honest, if you had the option of going witnessing with Jesus standing next to you, or the Holy Spirit, not anywhere anybody can see him, but working with you, which would you choose? Right? But here's the thing, though. If Jesus, who is located in one place, goes with me witnessing, he's not with you to witness. But the Holy Spirit can be with all of us. Jesus says, much better for me to go away. So the Holy Spirit can come. Why? He can minister alongside of all of us. He can do a work in the hearts of everybody we are speaking to, and he can do a work in my heart as he's doing a work in your heart. He says, much better for this. The Holy Spirit's going to come, the church is going to be started, and you're going to be my witnesses. And so I'm telling you, verse 6, or chapter 16, verse 1, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Verse 4, I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. He says, when all these things start happening, all these persecutions, malignings, killings, imprisonments, all these things, family hating you, you'll remember, oh yeah, Jesus has been through this before. Jesus is abiding in me. I'm abiding in Jesus. He's given me the Holy Spirit, and he's given me a loving family of brothers and sisters. I don't need to run away. Jesus has prepared me for this moment, for this light momentary affliction that will happen just for a moment. And so even in the midst of all the bad news, Jesus has given us good news. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And everything that we're about to go through, he's already been through. And he's going to walk beside us. He's going to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to lead us through the midst of hatred and persecution. He's not going to leave us, not going to forsake us. And the Holy Spirit will do that work in us to help us and to comfort us. So even though the disciples are hated by the world, we are called to love the world and love God enough to spread this truth to others. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your love and the abiding love of Christ and the abiding work of the Holy Spirit that gives us confidence and boldness to proclaim the truth to others. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to remind us that we are not alone, and that you have been through this storm already. This is more than we can handle by ourselves. It is not more than you can handle. And so we ask that you would continue to give us the desire to do what is right, that you would give us the confidence in you to lean and rest upon your strength, not our own, to proclaim your word, not our own, to depend upon you rather than depending on ourselves. We desire to bear much fruit for you. And the only way we can do that is if we continue to abide in you and allow your word to abide in us. And so we thank you again for your word. May we proclaim it boldly this week. In Jesus' name, amen.